at any time that we are permitted. And it's so good to see all of you who are here tonight, be encouraged and lifted up by your presence and participation in the worship service. Thankful tonight to Brother Worthy again for a very powerful message on this morning, a very timely message to stimulate our thinking. And just want to thank and commend him for a job well done. Also, we want to keep in our prayers our Brother Gibbs, as he is out of town, that God would bless him with safe travels and allow him to come back to us without any hurt or harm. Tonight, we're still been in our Thrivers Pack, and Brother Myers did an excellent job on talking about unity last week. And tonight, I want to look at some examples of conversion. I tried very hard to see some deep things in here. I'm just going to tell you, this is just simple New Testament teaching. There ain't nothing deep about it. It's just plain and simple. And so I want to look at three examples of conversion tonight with the hope and understanding that we look at these examples to, number one, if you are not a child of God, to know that every person must respond scripturally to God's system of faith and obedience. There is a scriptural response. And so I want to look at Acts chapter 2, verse number 37. And then I want to look at verses, Acts chapter 9, verse 6. And then we're going to look at Acts 16 and verse number 30. I want to look at some similarities as it relates to these conversions. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37, I know that this is very familiar if you have read your Bible at any time. You should know Acts chapter 2 and verse number 37. And it says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now I want us to go over to Acts chapter 9. Here is Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road. And the Bible says in verse number 6, and he trembling, this is Paul, and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And now I want us to look at Acts chapter 16 and verse number 30. This is the account of Paul and Silas in the prison, and the earthquake, and the jailer comes to Paul and Silas, verse 29, he says, then he called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And as I look at this question, not asked verbatim in each case, but what I find is that there is an acknowledgement that something has to be done. And so what I want to put together, or what I have put together and want to give to you, is what should I do? What should I do? What? And I just want to look at these three, well, one, two, four words. What suggests that there is something required on the part of the inquirer? The word should, shall, and must are synonyms that express the idea of obligation and duty. I is a personal pronoun that indicates individual responsibility. I must do it. No one can do it for me. I must do it myself. Do indicates that an action or an activity is to be completed, fulfilled, or complied with. When we look at this question, what should I do? What we want us to understand is that everybody is required. They are expected. They are obligated. They are personally and individually responsible to God's system of faith and obedience. As I look at these three different conversions, I see at least three similarities that I want to emphasize and highlight. The first thing I see is that there is revelation. The message of God is presented. And then there is recognition. Recognition that something must take place. A change must occur. There is a mental response that happens. And then there is finally the response, the action that takes place. So in these three cases, I want to look at the revelation. When you look at the people on Pentecost, they depended on Peter and the apostles to bring the message of God. When you look at Acts chapter 2 and verse number 11, the Bible lets us know, that's not verse number 11, I won't, verse number 14, Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Now they were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this giftedness of the Spirit enabled them to communicate the message of God. And so Peter says, I want you to hearken unto my words. But we recognize that those words are the words that come from God. And so he reveals all of that message to them, how that Jesus was crucified, how he was verified to be the Son of God by miracles, wonders, and signs. And then he confronts them and says that you have taken him by wicked hands and you have crucified him and you have slain him. And these are the very message of God. The very message of God. And the Bible says in verse number 37, when they heard this, when they heard that message, when they heard how they had crucified the Lord, something happened. And we're going to get to the recognition. But in each case, there is revelation from the words of God. Watch out. Let's go over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and looking at the case of Paul on the Damascus Road. He was Saul, who would become Paul. Now watch what the Bible says. In verse number 5, let's go to verse 4. And he said, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the prick. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told to thee what thou must do. Now, here's what is interesting. The Lord had given the Great Commission to his apostles in Matthew chapter 28. And he told them, go ye therefore in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But here, the Lord himself is talking to Paul, but he did not give him the words of the Great Commission. He told him, go into the city and it will be told to you what you must do. Well, why, God? You are the one who has all knowledge. Why couldn't you tell Paul what he was to do? Jesus, when he left the message in earthen vessels. And so every earthen vessel is required and must know God's plan and reveal it to the people. Watch what he does here. Paul is told to go into the city, and he would be told what he must do. The men which journeyed with him, in verse number 7, stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, I am here, Lord. Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now Ananias answered the Lord and said, Lord, I've heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And there he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on the name. Now, here is Ananias's personal contact for Christ. And he is a little apprehensive about going and revealing the message of God. But God, Jesus the Lord, gave him word that, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, entered in the house, putting his hand on him, and said, Brother Saul, even Jesus appeared unto me, unto thee, and in the way as thou camest, and hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. The message that he is bringing is one that is one that would fill Paul or Saul with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, now, Ananias was not an apostle. He was not identified as an evangelist. He was not identified as a prophet. He was not identified as an elder or a deacon. He was identified as a disciple, which means that every disciple has the ability or should have the ability to reveal the message of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 22, it says about Ananias that he was a devout man, that he was a man of good reputation. Ananias in Acts 22 and verse 12, he was a devout man according to the law, having good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. God is desirous of not just using preachers and elders and deacons, and he's interested in his disciples going into all the world and sharing the good news. And I learned that from Ananias, that he was one whom was used to convert Paul. Even the Philippian jailer depended on Paul and Silas. In Acts chapter 16 and verse number 30, he asked Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And watch, the Bible says that they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The knowledge of God is to be revealed by earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is the treasure? The treasure is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, He says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." God has given earthen vessels that they might go and share the word of Almighty God. Now the thing about an earthen vessel is that you got to make sure that the vessel is bringing the word of Almighty God. Because we have some contaminated vessels that are filled with the pure water, but because they have contamination, then the water becomes contaminated in the vessel. So when an individual brings the word of Almighty God, we got to make sure that he has not added to it. He has not tried to change it and alter it. The Bible says about Balaam in Numbers 22, watch what he said. Balaam answered and said unto the servant of Balak, Numbers 22 and verse number 18, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." Balaam was given a charge to bring the message of God, and he said, "You can't buy me with your silver and gold, because I cannot go beyond what the Lord has said." Anybody who says, "I got a message from the Lord," you better be like the Berean brethren. They searched the scriptures to see whether or not those things that were being said were so. I don't care who comes bringing a message, you better check on them and check it out. Follow what the word of God has to say. Look and examine and see whether those things are so. That even goes for what I'm telling you tonight. Look at it before you accept it. Look and see what the Bible says about it. There's so much being revealed in this world, but we need to make sure that whatever is being revealed is according to God's word. And if the world is going to be saved, it's going to depend on earthen vessels who bring in the pure word of Almighty God. And then there's recognition. Once they heard what God revealed through the messengers of God, they recognize that there has to be a change that takes place. A mental status change. We call it repentance. The people at Pentecost, the Bible says, were cut in their heart. They were pricked in their heart. Paul, the Bible says, came in trembling. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 6, that he was trembling and astonished and asked, "What will you have me to do, Lord?" But not only was he trembling and astonished, but he also fasted and prayed for 3 days. In other words, there was something about his encounter that broke him down to the point where he was willing to do whatever he needed to do in order that he might gain the salvation that he inquired of. The Philippian jailer in Acts 16 and verse number 29, when that earthquake came and he saw that the prison doors were open, he had a heart change. Before he was the
the cruel jailer, but after he saw that the doors of the prison had been opened based upon just hearing singing and praying, he came down and trembled before them and said, "Sirs, what must I do?" See, it's the soil of the heart that leads one to recognize that I need to repent. Because we often have the message right, and we bring a good message to people, and then we wonder, why is it that people will not hear the message? It's because there may be some soil problems. You might be talking to someone who has a heart of stone. You might be talking to someone who has thorns and they have weeds in the heart. And when you bring the word of God, it chokes the word out. So, but when it has good soil, when the seed falls on good ground, it will yield forth fruit to 100-fold. And we must recognize that the heart condition impacts the receptiveness of God's revelation. See, God gives us a choice. He does not force us to accept him. Jesus says, "Whosoever therefore hears these sayings of mine and do them." In other words, you got a choice. He says, "I liken that person to a wise man who builds his house upon a rock. And when the rains come and the winds blow and the floods come and beats upon that house, it stands." But then you also got another choice. You can hear what I say and not do it. And he says, those who don't do it, I liken them to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. So you got to understand is that there is a condition of the heart that makes one move to the next level of responding to God's word. See, although you might hear and your heart might be touched, but if you never do anything about what you heard, you're just still in the same condition as you were when you started. Ask Agrippa. Agrippa, when he heard Paul, he said, "Almost you persuaded me to be a Christian." Paul said, "I would that you are not just almost, but all together." In other words, what Agrippa heard had an impact on him, but he did not do what he needed to do. So it's more than just having trembling and a response. It's more than just being pricked. It's more than falling down and exhibiting emotion and crying. But now you got to do something. On Pentecost, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" But it didn't stop there. Peter had to tell them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Now, although he said, "Do that," they still had a choice to respond. And watch, the Bible says that as many as received that word, those that gladly received his word were baptized. And the Bible says, and the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So whenever one responds, They ought to do it immediately. The people on Pentecost did it the same day. Ananias went to Paul and he said unto him in Acts 22, 16, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord." The Philippian jailer was baptized the same hour of the night. Acts 16, he said, "And they spake unto him," in verse number 32, "unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway," instantly, immediately, without hesitation. Every example of conversion have revelation and recognition, but they responded, and the response was immediate. They didn't wait till a baptizing Sunday. There was no prearranged baptism date. They weren't waiting on their favorite baptizer to come. They didn't wait on their camera to be charged so they could take a selfie. Come on here. See, we're getting in this point where we are wanting to dictate what should happen when we are baptized into Christ. And the Bible says that it was immediate. I want to be there. But if I can't be there for the baptism, at least I know it happened. So, what should I do tonight? And I know this is one of these first principle lessons that you feel like you already got down. I know you do. And you know that you've heard this all your life, but there's somebody who ain't heard it before. They might need to know what it is that they ought to do, what they should do as it relates to responding to the gospel. And we got some young folk who ain't even heard this kind of stuff before. But we need to understand that there are some things that we should do as it relates to the Bible and responding to salvation. If I'm a sinner, I must submit to baptism. But I know, even as children of God, and I know you're going through things and you got problems and you got issues on your job, but even then, as a child of God, I still ask the same question: what should I do? Junior, when you on the test and you don't know that the test was coming and you didn't prepare, you're going to get in the classroom and you're going to think about looking at somebody else's paper for a little help. But I want you to remember now, you've been baptized, right? And then you start asking, even though you've been baptized, you still got to ask, what should I? What should I do? Going to work and working with these folks, you got to ask that question. What should I do? Supervisor acting crazy. What should I do? I got to look for what's been revealed. What does the Word of God say? And then I've got to make sure that I recognize that where my heart is, it's not where I need to be. Amen. And I got to make some changes and do something about it. Amen. Immediately. Yes. See, y'all ain't feeling me on that. See, I got to do it immediately. Yeah. The same hour. Yeah. See, we like that on the back. Yeah, you got to be baptized the same. But I'm talking about, when you're not getting along with, you know how we do. You're not getting along with someone close to you. Fix it the same hour of the night.
Amen.
You know how we do. Turn your back and you don't. What God reveals, what God says, is that we ought to bear one another. We got to, sometimes you got to suffer. And when you suffer, you got to always ask, what should I do? What should I do? So tonight, I'm hoping that if there's someone here who hasn't named the name of Jesus, you haven't put on the Lord in baptism, you haven't been added to the body of Christ, you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, what you should do now is not wait. You should walk and come down these aisles immediately. We will baptize you the same hour of the night. We're not going to wait because we just don't know.
Amen.
What happens? Because the only time we are promised is now.
Amen.
And today. Amen. Today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart. Behold, now is the accepted time.
Amen.
Today is the day of salvation. And so when we look at these examples of conversion, what we see is individuals obeying God immediately. If you're here and you're a child of God, but you haven't been living like you ought to live, instead of asking what should I do, I've just been doing what I want to do. That attitude has to stop. And that's called repentance. If you're here, you stand subject to the invitation. Come out as we stand, as we sing. The song that
Hark, the gentle voice of Jesus falleth tenderly upon your ear.